is from Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. If you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord.
Let's pause a moment to pray. Jesus, these are your words, your startling verbs, your action words that you give to us this morning. And so may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts please you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What a gospel text for First Advent. If this is your first time coming back to church in a while, maybe you're thinking, now I remember why. What could this possibly have to do with Christmas? I thought I might catch an early glimpse of the baby Jesus this morning. Instead, it's Apocalypse Sunday. Isn't this the season of birthday joy? What's with all the terror in the skies? Let me assure you, the text this morning was not my idea. I wouldn't be that creative if I were to pick one. With you, I gravitate toward the bright, beautiful star of Bethlehem shining down on the baby, not stars falling out of the sky. I'd much rather stand over the manger too and watch as Virgin Mild hovers over the sleeping infant, then be subjected to more news of turmoil and nations in anguish. Shouldn't the angels be singing sweet glorias for sleepy shepherds? Instead, this text of ours this morning sirens political dread and disaster. Burning warplanes streak like falling stars across the sky. Maybe texts like these are what keep us Baptists normally far away from the church's assigned lectionary texts. So, why begin this new church year? Why start out the season of Advent with heaven's shaking, doom, gloom, dark portents in the sky? Already there's, well, not today, but so often in December this month, it's so little sunshine. Shouldn't we lighten up a little? come December? Isn't this the month that we finally give ourselves permission to kick back, cut loose a bit, celebrate a baby born? Though our church calendar does not begin. The church calendar doesn't begin in January, when days finally start to lengthen and grow brighter. Our church calendar begins with days growing darker. Some of us can't wait for Christmas. We're filled with great expectation, our theme for Advent this year. But for many of us, December is not an easy month. As the darkened lengthens outside, for some of us it also deepens inside. We wonder whether we can face another Christmas. We feel overwhelmed by the enormous cost of Christmas. Family tensions and financial obligations turn great expectations into really great expectations and great big doom or gloom. We feel like that little child who is struggling through the Lord's Prayer and with her parents' tensions around Christmas. And she prayed, "Forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Because Christmas means an enormous visa bill and worry about how to patch up hurt feelings with our siblings after they've gone home. And once again, we think, that was really tough. Surely there's got to be a better way. So might we be better prepared for Christmas if we listen, if we really hear these words of Jesus? Things do get darker before they get brighter. There are no shortcuts to real Christmas. So this year, we're joining together with our sisters and our brothers all around the world who also have gathered to hear God speak to them through this Gospel Advent text. Almost 24 hours ago, out there in the Pacific on Christmas Island, this very text was read, Luke 21. And now, finally, here on the West Coast, we get to wrap up this whole worldwide wave of worship that sweeps around the globe every Sunday, beginning out there in the Pacific, and then hitting Asia and into Africa and Europe, and then jumping across the Atlantic to North and South America, and finally includes us followers of Jesus here along the West Coast. So, what's the good news of this strangely reassuring gospel text, read over and over again thousands of times all around the globe these past 24 hours? Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. Can we read the signs? Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. There it is, the good news. What we thought were the scary signs of God's absence, actually those are signs of God being present, of God being very near. God with us, Emmanuel. God comes in our darkness. When things are the darkest, that's when Jesus is the nearest. Read the signs. We call these great heavenly cataclysmic signs of the world deconstructing, we call that apocalypse. And we're fascinated, or horrified often, mesmerized by apocalypses, especially right now, zombie apocalypses, right? And Mad Max, Interstellar, Resident Evil, and, according to Wikipedia, about 250 other Hollywood apocalypses. But do you know what apocalypse really means? Yeah, if you've been listening to Daryl preaching, you do, don't you? It means literally an unveiling, revelation. You were hoping I would get there. Maybe you noticed when we were reading through 1 Peter last month how it's also a favorite word of Peter's. He uses this word apocalypse as much, I think maybe more than any other writer in the New Testament. The revelation, the unveiling of his now unseen friend. The apocalypse of Jesus. Unveiling. These great signs of apocalyptic upheaval in the heavens. They unveil Jesus. In all of the chaos, all of the terror, look for Jesus. The true apocalypse. What's your darkness? What is your deep darkness? That is where Jesus is. Meet him there. There. When we feel ourselves under pressure, under great expectation, we can lose self-confidence. We start to overthink, overprepare, overstress, which creates this debilitating, this self-consciousness, a darkness inside us. Great expectations become impossible expectations, overwhelming expectations. Keith had the perfect word for us as pastors this week. We feel crumbly, he said. You know what he's talking about, don't you? Good news, says Jesus. The kingdom of God, verse 31, the kingdom of God and the king are drawing near. I am coming into your heaviness, into the darkness weighing you down. You are not on your own this Advent season. Isn't that good news? We can relax. We don't have to over-prepare for Christmas this year, or over-spend, or protect ourselves, or defend ourselves, or be anxious about all of the political turmoil and darkness this year. What if we really would prepare for Christmas? Under-prepare for Christmas this year? What if Jesus were to come into that space of under-preparation? What if? That would be a Merry Christmas, wouldn't it? Jesus gives us four great action words for making room, for making space, so Jesus can actually come near. So Christmas really can be a God apocalypse. Emmanuel, God come near. So, first action word, says Jesus, verse 28, again, great if you're taking out your phone or Bible or something. Make sure, again, I'm not making this stuff up. Verse 28, there's a great posture for waiting. Great posture of expectation. Stand up, Jesus says. Lift up your heads. The world may look like it's coming apart, but don't let all of those signs knock you over. Many around you will be terrified, perplexed, rushing about in feverish despair. They're going to be over-preparing like crazy this Christmas. Fearfully stockpiling, but in their fear, maybe stockpiling with canned goods, their basement. Or maybe this Christmas stockpiling under the tree with gifts. And many are going to be just keeping their heads down. Verse 26, fainting from terror and apprehension, stomachs all tied up in knots. Wars and rumors of wars are going to be getting at them. Earthquakes, droughts, famines, a planet heating up dramatically, causing tens of thousands of Syrian farmers to abandon their farms and head for the city just to try to survive, destabilizing our world. Notice what Jesus does not say that we should do. Jesus does not say, well, you better join the Jewish military so we're prepared when the Romans invade. Or build well-stocked, earthquake-proof bomb shelters in our basements. Or even attend a prophecy conference so you can construct your own end times wall chart. Remember those? An eschatological timeline. You don't have to figure out whether you are premillennial, amillennial, post-tribulationalist, preterist, or dispensational mid-trib rapturist. Or, you remember that? If you're an old-timer like me, I remember those days. Instead of those fearful postures, says Jesus, verses 27 and 28, stand tall, lift up your heads. See, the Son of Man is coming in a cloud with glory and power. Which sounds very much like Jesus' second coming, doesn't it? Okay, But actually, originally, it's a quote from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Very popular text in Jesus' time, quoted by the rabbis over and over again. Here's the whole quote. In my vision, in Daniel's vision, there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will endure forever, won't pass away, and so on. Again and again, Jesus quotes, we'll just keep it up there for a minute, quotes this famous text boldly. He'd quote it as referring to himself. In stories that he told his disciples, here in this last great sermon of his before going to the cross, and then at his trial before the Jewish leaders, Jesus' audacious statement that he is that Son of Man gets himself condemned in the very next chapter, Luke chapter 22, verse 69. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of mighty God. He's quoting Daniel 7. Now, we usually think of this text, Jesus coming in the clouds, as a great Second Advent text. But notice what it is originally for Daniel and for Jesus. It's a text about the ascension of Jesus. This is so important. So important. Let me camp here for just a bit. The Jewish leaders are about to condemn Jesus as the worst kind of criminal. But Jesus is going to be vindicated when he ascends heaven's throne in glory and sits at God's right hand, Daniel 7. We think that Jesus' ascension is Jesus leaving us, Jesus abandoning us to go far, far away. Not so, says Jesus. My ascension is how I am going to be very near to you. It's how I'm going to be near. N.T. Wright has really helped me understand this. Where did Jesus go at his ascension? Way off somewhere into outer space? Far, far beyond the rising sun? No. Heaven, God's space, is near. Very near. Heaven is a completely other dimension, but it's intersecting with, says N.T. Wright, interlocking with our time-space dimension. Heaven and earth are simply two halves of one reality, though not two, like two halves of an orange. But God's space and our space is intimately connected, heaven and earth. So, after his resurrection, Jesus, in his newly resurrected body, moves freely between both God's dimension and our dimensions. Now you see him, now you don't. Remember that in the resurrection accounts? Jesus' ascension, then, is how Jesus is here with us. How Jesus is near to each one of us. How Jesus can be with us. Indeed, how Jesus can be within us, Emmanuel. So, stand up. Lift up your head. Stand up like Stephen at the end of Acts 7, who got to see the veil pulled back. He got an apocalypse of Jesus. The veil's pulled back, and there is Jesus standing in Stephen's defense this time. What we thought were signs of Jesus' absence are really the signs of Jesus' presence. Can we see the signs? Read the signs. So you're still wondering, is Jesus not speaking then at all about the second coming? I thought that this was about Jesus coming again. Yes. Throughout the history of the church, we Christians have also heard these texts, Matthew 24, Mark 13, with all of the other promises of Jesus and the apostles about Jesus' second coming, to restore all things, to make heaven and earth one reality, no more hidden, unseen dimensions. But these texts do not give us details about how Jesus is going to be finally made known, unveiled to us visibly. If there's anything that the first coming of Jesus should teach us, it's that we cannot predict how Jesus comes among us. If we think we've got it all figured out, we're going to be like those religious leaders of Jesus' day who missed him because it wasn't the way they thought the texts were reading. Jesus does not show up at all the way that we expect Jesus to come. Stand up, lift up your heads, wait, great expectation, but stop with all of the predictions of how or when. You see, if we read the whole of the chapter here, Luke 21, you'll see that Jesus was speaking originally about the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, the language is universal, it's cataclysmic, it's end-of-the-world language, which makes sense. When the temple was destroyed, well, the temple was the center of the universe of God's people, and so when it's destroyed, their whole world comes crashing down. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, they slaughtered a catastrophic 1 million people and then took another almost 100,000 Jewish people into captivity. And then just a few years later, Mount Vesuvius erupts, one of the most cataclysmic of all volcanic eruptions ever in the history of the world, obliterating the city of Pompeii and a bunch of surrounding communities. Insult to injury, because 17 years earlier, Pompeii had been reduced to rubble by this massive city-shattering earthquake. So, for the whole Mediterranean world, darkened by Vesuvius, you know, to watch that plume of smoke, of ash and rock, which was flung 30 kilometers straight up at a rate of 1.5 million tons per second. I can't imagine that be like suffocating and obliterating everything around. That had to feel like the end of the world. So, Luke's congregation would have resonated completely with these words of Jesus in Luke 21. Just like now, if you're a Syrian Christian hearing these words in church today, Jesus' words will feel spot on. So, Jesus is not trying to frighten us with all these cataclysmic signs. He's not pointing to all of the scary things in the future in order to be cruel. Just the opposite. He's reminding us the scary things of this world are not going to last. Don't get caught up in them. When we think that Jesus is absent, that's exactly when Jesus is the nearest to us, closest. He's right there. When life is at its darkest, when the world seems full of black and gloom, that's when Jesus appears and makes himself known to us. Verse 28 is a posture of hope. Stand up, lift up your head. Your redemption, it is getting close. Jesus is there, right in the midst of it. What will we see when we lift up our heads? Where does Jesus want us to? And here's the second verb, or the second action word. Where does Jesus want us to fix our gaze? Verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God and the king are near. That's a sign. I am near. This past July, Sandra and I were on our annual cycling trip. We were along the Oregon coast in Northern California. I should have listened to Jesus' words. Look at the trees. Focus on those spectacular redwoods. Instead, one evening, while trying to settle down and get comfortable in that tent, I turned my gaze to Facebook on my phone. Big mistake. A friend had posted the terrifying, now famous, New Yorker article by Catherine Schultz about the coming megaquake, the really big one that's going to convulse this area, the whole Northwest. Pacific Northwest. Anybody read that article? Yeah, some of you did. Don't bother if you haven't. I didn't sleep well that night. But Jesus says, look at the trees. Isn't that interesting? Don't get mesmerized by all those massive, cosmic, earth-shattering signs of stars falling, bombs falling, heavenly bodies shaking, Cascadian megathrusts. Don't just stare transfixed at all those fear-inducing, hypnotizing news reports from CDC, NBC, BBC, Reddit, Facebook, whatever. Jesus says to us, take a walk in Stanley Park. Gaze at the trees. Now their leaves are turning color and falling off. But in the spring, the buds will come out and appear, and the leaves. And you will know that no matter how dark and how bleak your winter, spring is coming. Jerusalem may have been savagely burned to the ground, not one rock left on another. The sky blackened by the greatest volcanic eruptions that this world has ever experienced. And even your family may feel like you're convulsing. But the dead of winter will not last forever. That's the good news. Spring is coming. Jesus is still on the throne, which means Jesus is near, nearer than breath to you. Not abandoned you. Look for the signs, the little signs, the buds of Jesus' presence. They're there. Look for them. Gaze at them. The way that we prepare for Christmas now is great practice for whatever lies ahead. And the reverse is true as well. If we get our eyes up on the horizon of Jesus coming, his second coming amongst us, that's the best way to prepare for this season, for Jesus to come, Emmanuel, and meet us at Christmas. Almost every day now, when walking through our beautiful city, maybe not every day, but my mind keeps flickering back to the thought, what would the city look like when the big one really hits? If Jesus doesn't come first, will it be apocalyptic? That is, will the city see Jesus at that time? Will the church still act like the church then? What an opportunity that would be to make Jesus look good. Will we? Will the beauty and the goodness and the truth and the love of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, will that be evident? Will unveiled then at a time like that? Will these words of Jesus sustain us then? What will following Jesus look like then? Will I be faithful? What will my posture be? What and who will you and I be gazing at then? I think it all depends on what our posture is right now. All depends on what we're gazing at right now. And where our heart is right now. So third, what's on your heart? Verse 34, the third action word, or the third imperative of Jesus. Be careful. Don't burden down your heart with dissipation, with binging, with anxieties of life, verse 34. In other words, don't burden your hearts down with Christmas. Christmas can come on us, verse 34, like a trap. During soaking prayer in the Pinder Hall last Sunday evening, just off to my right, little fat mouse was burdening itself down with all of the delicious food crumbs left over from the reception from my induction. Be careful, little mouse, I thought. You are being weighed down by dissipation. You don't need all that food. Be careful. Party hard now, and your binging will end you up suddenly in one of Bob's traps. Lucky for you, Bob is a kind man, and his traps do not shut with a snap. But he will just take you away and put you outside in a cold Gehenna. Do not burden your heart down. But as I head toward middle age, my binging isn't quite as carefree as it used to be. Certainly not as carefree as that mouse's. I may scoff at all of the Christmas dissipation of shopping till you're dropping, or partying hard, or over-drinking, overeating. But then I just binge on worry without all the fun. Though, of course, trying to drown out all of our anxieties by partying hard doesn't usually work out so well for us either, does it? We just end up snowplowing all of our problems out in front of us. Anxieties pile up, our hearts burden down. Verse 34, be careful, because in all of the overwhelming distractions of the season, it's really hard not to just wander from one little sensation to another. You know, all years our lives can get stuffed with internet trivia, with television gossip, with heart-numbing diversions. But especially this month, it seems that everything conspires to weigh down our hearts, to overwhelm our spiritual sensitivity, to keep us from seeing Jesus. How are we to ever, at Christmas, meet Jesus near at hand? We're just trying to survive the season's craziness. Just stick to the calendar. Don't miss any appointments. Organize. Diarize. Breathe. Stay afloat. Survive. We stop even expecting Jesus to show up at all, don't we? Earlier in this chapter, in verse 14, Jesus says, "Don't overprepare for all the craziness that's coming at you. Don't overthink how to defend yourself." This verse has been, it's been a surprising gift to me. I get myself into so much trouble when I stress about what other people are thinking of me. I psych myself out by putting way too much attention on the wrong thing, on myself. "Stand up," says Jesus, "and keep your gaze on me. I have not forsaken you. I am near. I am your Emmanuel. I'm with you. Trust me." What is going to keep us from getting trapped by all of the burdens of this season? What's going to keep us from over-preparing and missing out on what this season is all about? Verse 36, just one more of Jesus' imperatives here. Watch and pray. And I really needed last Sunday's evening's soaking prayer. The entire week, and then especially all last Sunday, was packed, and I felt exhausted, and there in Pinder Hall, after all the excitement, which is wonderful, there in the stillness, I got to just be, to just sit there, along with that dissipated mouse, and rest. Stop everything. No agenda, no long list of prayer requests. Just watch and pray and wait. After all, that is what Advent is all about, isn't it? Jesus is near, very near. That's not the question. The question is, am I going to slow it down enough to actually experience him near? With you, I long to wait expectantly, to stay alert this time around to Jesus coming near. And I'm finding that as I get older, it's no less effort to wait expectantly. In fact, I think it gets easier to say, "Oh, just another Christmas season. Same old routine, spring, summer, fall and winter, nothing new under the sun. I'll just take it as it comes." No, stop. Signs in the heavens, Luke says. He shouts it at us. Something new is about to happen. Don't become cynical or self-satisfied or bored. It can happen to any one of us. At any age. But Jesus is coming this Advent. Wait for him. Christmas is coming. Great expectation. The first Sunday of Advent we often call the Sunday of Hope. And we light the first candle of hope here. Our candle of great expectation. And you could say that hope is like God's Visa card, somebody said. God's invitation to borrow from the future. Put your plastic card away and just go ahead, borrow instead from God's future, not yours. Use God's Visa card like crazy this Advent and Christmas season. And don't worry, God's credit card's no interest. In fact, in some ways it goes the other way. When we borrow from God's future, hope grows and becomes a reality. The reality that we long for now, Jesus really does draw near. Our glorious future breaks into our dismal present. And we get a taste of Second Advent, Jesus' second coming, Jesus' real presence. We get a taste of that now in this first Advent season. How then might we use God's hope Visa card this season? I hope you're going to take that worship folder, set of questions, and in your connection groups this week, you'll talk about them, and together you'll ask how we can wait expectantly. Right now, over the next few minutes, would you just wait expectantly a little bit with me? Hope is our posture. Ask yourself, what's one thing I could do this Advent to stop running around so much? What's one way I could under-prepare for Christmas? Look up. Because hope is also our gaze. What's one thing I can stop staring at this Advent? So I can look up and look at the trees and fix my eyes on the signs that Jesus really is coming near. What's that one thing? Because hope is not just a posture, it's not just our gaze, but it's also our hearts set free. It's our hearts uncluttered, decluttered, so we really can watch and pray. What's that one thing I can let go this season? Underprepare for this season? Jesus is near. Speak to him now about your great expectation, and then listen. Watch and pray. He really is coming. He really is near. He's here.